Would you like to turn to Matthew chapter 14? And we're going to read verses 22 to 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boats and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up onto a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." You may have heard the story about the man who gets too close to the edge of the Grand Canyon, loses his balance and slips over the edge. Just before falling 1,000 feet, he grabs onto a root sticking out from the ledge. "Help me," he cries out. "Is there anyone up there? Help me, save me. Is there anyone up there?" And the voice answers, "I am the Lord. I can save you. Do you believe in me? Do you really want me to help you?" "Oh yes, Lord, I believe in you more than you'll ever know. Please help me." "Okay," the Lord says, "I'll save you. Now let go." What? "Just let go of that rock, that root you're holding onto, and I'll save you. You have to trust me." The man pauses a moment and then shouts, "Is there anyone else up there?" Now, it might be funny, but there's a good deal of truth here. Truth about that strange thing called faith. As we enter this year of 2019, we will have to consider where we're placing our faith and how strong our faith is. Although each new year brings its challenges, there's no doubt that 2019 will be really challenging in the political field, in our church, and in our personal lives. How we react to what 2019 brings will depend on whether our faith is in the worldly things or whether our faith is in God. In our text this morning, we see an incident where this question of faith is brought sharply into focus. It raises a question of where does our faith during the storms, the difficult times, the times of testing, and the times that we all face in life. Now, there are those who will say to you, "Well, if you have faith, life will be smooth sailing." Or, "If you have faith, God will cure all your ills and guard you from every danger." Or, "If you have enough faith, if you stay close to God..." But the account we're looking at this morning, we discover that's not necessarily true. Just before this morning's text, we read of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Remember how the crowds had gathered to hear Jesus, and as the day wore on, Jesus told his disciples, "Give the people something to eat." And they're astounded. Their immediate response is, "We don't have enough. All we have are 2 little fish and 5 small loaves. That's not enough. We can't possibly feed this lot." Then Jesus said, "Give the food to me." They do. Jesus blesses it and tells his disciples to pass it out. They do this. Everyone eats their fill, and there's even 12 baskets left over. Now, what do you imagine the disciples thought about all that? They were right in the middle of that miracle. Maybe some in the crowd didn't realise what had happened, but the disciples were right there all the way through. They participated in the miracle. What were they thinking? Did it change them? Did it strengthen their faith? Well, they seemed to be slow learners. After the feeding of the 5,000 was all over, Jesus dismissed the crowd and sent them home. Then he told his disciples, get in the boat and cross the lake. I'll join you later, but right now I need to be alone for a while to pray." And that's probably not an unusual request for Jesus to make. They certainly don't appear to have questioned him or have wondered how he would get to the other side to meet them. So they set sail. And just a few hours later, the disciples are caught in the middle of the lake in a violent storm. The waves are rolling, the wind is blowing, and they are getting nowhere. It takes everything they have just to try to keep the boat afloat in this wind, let alone make it across to the other side. And to some extent, they're in more familiar territory than when they were feeding the 5,000. At least they've experienced fishermen who have carried out their trade on this lake for most of their lives. And as such, they're used to the storms that blow up suddenly. Matthew doesn't recall that they were afraid of the storm, but no doubt they were uncomfortable. Now, just let us pause for a moment. Why are they out in the middle of the lake in the first place? Because Jesus told them. Really, he ordered them and commanded them to get in the boat and cross the lake. So they were doing exactly what Jesus had told them to do. And by being obedient to him, they discover themselves now caught in a big storm. So do faith and obedience always mean smooth sailing in this life? Well, apparently not. Sometimes when we follow Jesus, he takes us into a storm. And then in the small hours of the morning, before first light, as the storm is still raging, Jesus comes walking out to them, actually walking on the water. Now, we need to be very clear about what's happening here. They are on the Sea of Galilee, which is about 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. They've been on the lake for some hours, and it's now well after midnight. The disciples in their boat are a considerable distance from either shore. So when Jesus comes walking on the water to them, he hasn't just stepped a few paces from the land, he's travelled quite a long way on rough and stormy water. So we can quite understand why the disciples' initial reaction is one of fear. This is when the disciples lose their nerve. In fact, Matthew says that they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they say. But then Jesus calls out, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." For whatever the reason, maybe he needed proof or something, Peter blurts out, "If it's really you, Lord, command me to come out on the water with you." And he probably regretted that as soon as he said it. Jesus answered simply, "Come. Come on, Peter." It would be like letting go of that root that you're hanging on to for dear life. At this point, Peter is probably ready to call out, "Is there anyone else up there?" But Peter is caught. It's do or die. So he cautiously puts one leg over the boat and then the other, still holding on to the boat. He lets go with one hand and then with the other. And there is Peter, walking on the water too. Impossible? Well, no more impossible than feeding 5,000 with a small boy's lunch. As Jesus had plainly said, with God, all things are possible. And contrary to all the laws of nature, the impossible is happening. Peter is walking on the water, just like his master, and it's all because the Lord of the universe is there. The waves are still rolling, the wind is still blowing a gale, but Peter is walking toward Jesus, walking on the water. But then something happens to Peter. It's almost as if he wakes up and realizes where he is. Now, can you remember how often we see in the cartoons a character that runs off a cliff and stays suspended in midair until he finally realizes what a stupid thing he just did, and then down he goes? Well, here is Peter walking on the water towards Jesus. Everything is fine, but then he takes his eyes off Jesus and begins to look around. And what he sees are big waves and a driving wind, and he's in the middle of it, unprotected and without a life jacket. He becomes afraid and begins to sink. The name Peter means rock, but now instead of being a solid rock of faith, he's sinking like a rock. In desperation, Peter cries out, "Lord, save me." Have you ever been there? It's a basic cry of every human being when we're confronted with that which is beyond our control, beyond our ability. In the midst of our helplessness and powerlessness, we cry out, Lord, save me. Jesus reaches out, grabs hold of Peter, pulls him up, and helps him back into the boat. Why did you doubt, Peter? Where's your faith? Didn't you believe me? Suddenly, the wind dies down and the waves settle. Not gradually, not abating and then settling down, but suddenly. And these experienced fishermen have not seen anything like this before. The disciples are filled with awe and amazement. Falling to their knees, they declare, truly, you are the Son of God. As we hear God speaking to us this morning through this familiar story, what we hear the Lord saying to Peter and to the disciples is what he's saying to all of us. Life is full of adventures and encounters and accidents and experiences that remind us over and over again that if our eyes are open to see it, God alone is God and we are totally dependent upon him. He is our source of life and hope and strength. And even when we're certain that God is leading us and we're acting according to God's will, we must never dare to think, therefore, we can go it alone, relying solely upon our own resources and abilities. The disciples were only doing what Jesus had told them to do. If they'd remembered that, they could have pressed onwards without fear, even in the middle of the storm. Peter only did what the Lord invited him to do. He was actually doing the impossible by worldly standards. It was only when he took his eyes off Jesus and focused on the storm that he began to sink. Jesus told us, without me, you can do nothing, but with God, all things are possible. Now, I'm sure that Peter never forgot that moment. Inevitably, there were still other times of doubt and testing in his life, and he wasn't always successful. But when he floundered, he always ended up crying out, Lord, save me. And the Lord was always there to reach out and save him. He always found the help and the strength he needed. Life is full of adventure and encounter and accidents and experiences that remind all of us over and over again that ultimately we're completely dependent upon God for our life, our hope and our salvation. Ultimately, finally, we discover there isn't anyone else up there and the only choice we have is to let go and let God work his will in our lives. As a congregation of God's people, we are often faced with opportunities to let go and let God's will be done in our midst. We know that as God's people here in this church, we have received some great promises for them from God. Some of those promises have gone back a great number of years, and we haven't seen many of these things happen yet. But I'm sure there have been times when we've been tempted to wonder if we did actually hear the Lord right. Remember the account of Abraham, the man described in the Bible as a friend of God? Look at the number of times that God made specific promises to Abraham about him being the father of nations. For that to happen, Abraham had to be the father of at least one child. But his wife Sarah was barren, and there was no sign, no possibility of her ever having a child. And then when Sarah is far too old to have a child, she becomes pregnant and gives birth to Isaac, the son of promise. Abraham had to wait many years for the fulfillment of what God had promised. Had to wait until it was totally impossible. And then he saw God move. And we know that Abraham began to doubt. We know that Abraham began to wonder if he'd ever see what God had promised. Indeed, I'm sure he would even begin to wonder whether he'd heard God right. But he had heard God right, and when the time was fully come, God gave him Isaac, and from Isaac came the promised nation of Israel. We're going through a time of change here in this church. Mark and Diane have been called by God to a new ministry, which means they're no longer here amongst us. And we rejoice that God is using them in new ventures, and we wish them many blessings as they continue to walk with God. As they've been such an integral part of this church for so many years, it means we have to adjust and change. And as with all change, it can be frightening and unsettling. At such times, we again face the temptation to doubt and to falter, to focus on the storm that ranges around us, instead of focusing on Jesus, the Lord of life, the master of the winds and the waves. But we know that Christ is calling forth his people, and God invites us to trust him, invites us to let go and let God. All that he asks is that we do what he has told us and trust him, for doubt and defeat are words that are not in God's vocabulary. So we meet here each week, seeking God and his direction for our lives and our church, seeking to be God's faithful people, trusting and depending on our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, always keeping our eyes focused on the one who is our source of life, hope and salvation. We spend our quiet times with the Lord, and I'm sure that we are open for his leading and his direction in and for our lives. But wherever we are, we must wait upon the Lord, for he's the only one with the answers. As we wait upon him, and more importantly, as we obey him, we'll find he leads us and directs us in all sorts of situations. But the thing that's paramount is that we trust him and look to him only. He doesn't promise there will be no storms, but he does promise he'll be with us in every step of the way. We just need to keep our eyes firmly fixed upon him. So make sure that each one of us sees the current situation from God's perspective. It's not a time of confusion and disappointment. It's a time of new beginnings. It's a new beginning for Mark and Diane as they follow God as he leads them into new ministries. It's a new beginning for us here in this church as God leads us into new exciting future. An ongoing scripture that the Lord keeps bringing back to us in this church is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. So let us hold on to that promise and boldly and confidently go forward into that future he has for us. But I want to finish by quoting something that Julie put on the church blog on New Year's Day. And I want you all to remember this and apply it to your life in this coming year. This is what she put. May the faith of God be with you this year. May the peace of God surround you. And may you be blessed each and every day. Amen.